Let's say a prayer over the word and we'll get started, all right? Heavenly Father, such a big message. Every message from your word is big. Every week I come up here, Lord, nothing can be taken for granted. I pray that you'd bless, especially here on Father's Day, Lord. Help us open our hearts and our minds. Let this please sink into the depth of our hearts. Convict us, grow us, because you love us. In Christ's name, amen. Now, let me tell you why this is not a Father's Day message as such, but it is. And this is why. Those of you that have been with me for years, you probably heard me say this 3 or 4 years back. If you take mom and you take dad, and only one of them is going to have a worldview of Christianity, of serving Christ, which one, those of you that have been here, which one would it be better if only one of them would even remotely look like a Christian? Which one would it be better for the kids to be? Dad. As a matter of fact, statistically proven through generations, it is exponentially more likely that that child will seriously consider Jesus Christ if the father truly lives it than the mother. But, unfortunately, what's the problem in America? Who's carrying the torch usually? But I got to tell you this. It does my heart good. Look around this church. We got a lot of good men here. But this is what I want to say. This message is about how we live for Christ today and could never be more important than today on Father's Day. Men, I ask you to take it serious. I ask everyone to take this serious. This is one of those messages that needs to be applied. It's not one of the light ones. We haven't had a light message in a long time, have we? But it's good. And I started it out with a light screensaver to give it a light name. It's kind of cute. Follow GPS. How many of you have been there? Turn left now. Oh, you wouldn't believe the pictures and stories I got just finding that of people ending up in crazy places. But I decided, as cute as that was, and as much as it pertained to the lesson, it absolutely was not what I would really entitle this, because this is big. So just simply, that's it. If I really, really had to give you a title for this sermon, it's Nothing Else Matters. And I felt this way for a long time. Maybe God was preparing us for what's happening in our life. But at times like this, it drives it home more than ever. So it's very near and dear to my heart right now. But it has been for a long time. Nothing else matters. Some things happen in your life that bring you back to a focus. So we're going to jump right in. Listen close. Some cute pictures. There's an artist on the net that does pictures like that of Jesus always behind people doing certain things in their life. Makes you think. But I'm going to ask you a question starting off, and this is one of the biggest questions in the whole sermon to get everything flowing up here. All right? So right off the bat, if you're listening, raise your right hand. All right. Listen to this question. If God was literally with you today and completely controlling every aspect of your life according to his desires, if he was literally, forcibly walking with you and controlling everything about you through the day, what would change in your life? Where would he take you moment by moment that might be different than where you're planning to go? What would you surely stop doing? Think about this for real. If Jesus Christ physically was walking with you, seeing and doing everything you were, knew what was going through your mind and could control everything that would happen in your life today, what would you do more of? Would you change jobs? Would you spend your free time differently this evening? Would you respond to people that you meet differently? What priorities about the way you're living would change? Would your language change? Would your thoughts change? Would your attitude change? That's a scary thought to I literally think if he walked around and controlled my day according to his desires, how would it look? Now, listen close. If you answered that question and you know that there would have to be some serious changes in your life if he did that, then you're not living for him. You're living with him added to your life. There's a big difference. If you can answer that question and you know there would be major changes in your life, you're not living for him. Of that scenario is true. Because guess what? He is always literally with you. And he paid a dear price, people, to be able to do that. Did he not? He paid a dear price. But we really quickly forget that. As scary as it was thinking through, oh my gosh, what would it be like if he was walking with me and every time I looked at something wrong, he saw it. Every time I spoke to the cashier wrong, they saw it. Every time I mumbled under my breath about that jerk at work, every time I acted like I was going to be unforgiving, every time I lusted, every time anything I did, he was there watching it. He is. The only difference in the scenario that I just gave you is that he does not forcibly control everything that you're going to do through the day because he leaves us in free will so we can show him our love or our rejection of him. That's the only difference. But he's there and he does see it. And that's a scary thought. It's not to shake us up. It's just to make us realize. And all right, if you're like me and if you're like most Christians, okay, your prayer life is something like this. Lord, please take this pain away from me. I can't take it anymore. Right? Lord, please let me get this job. Lord, please make him or her take me back. Lord, please let me have a good day. Don't let anything bad happen today. Can't take anymore. Lord, please make them treat me better. Please make them act different. Lord, please bless them financially. Lord, please put someone in their path to lead them to you. How many people have ever prayed one of the things that I just prayed, just talked about? Come on. Yeah. Okay. Let me ask you this question to pull it together. We're going somewhere with this, okay? So keep it all in your head. It's going to all come together. All right. When you turn on your GPS, say you're going to go to Virginia Beach, right? Turn on your GPS. You type in your vacation spot. Do you say, okay, GPS, I'm going to turn right here, so make this be the way to the beach? How would that work out for you? Okay, you know what? I really feel like taking Main Street. I love Main Street. It's where I want to go. Okay, magic GPS, make this be the way to Virginia Beach, because it's the way I want to go. It's just ridiculously dumb, right? Do you see where I'm going with this, though? That is about as dumb as it could be. Because the GPS knows the way. In order to get there, you have to listen to the GPS. You can't tell the GPS, that's just not what you feel like today. You're going to go this way. So GPS just magically make it the way. It's so ridiculous, it's not worth saying. But if it's so ridiculous talking about a GPS, how much bigger is Jesus Christ than a stinking GPS? But every day of our lives, we do this. We do this, we've been trained to do this. Every day of our lives, we tell the big GPS, this is the way I'm going to go today. And as soon as I head down the road, I'm going to pray to you and I'm going to ask you to make it the right way. When what would be the proper thing to do? Lord, which way would you have me go today? Right? We don't do that. I dare say the vast majority of people in here don't do that. Maybe occasionally you'll get it right with a roll of the dice on something here or there. And that's only because you're so washed up in trying to do your own thing, you don't know which way to go anymore. And out of desperation, you finally say, what would you have me do, Lord? Because you got nowhere else to go. But it probably is not the first time that you prayed if you said that. So we can't tell them which way to go. Just maybe God's bigger than the GPS. So this is the first point I want to make, and this is a big deal, people. This literally changes the way we think. You have to stop choosing your own direction and then asking God to make it the right way after the fact, because it is just as concretely ridiculous as telling a GPS which way you're going and then telling it to make it the right way. But maybe it's because we're more interested in getting our own way and going our own direction than we are in truly finding God's will. Some of us know if we ask God, He would tell us to do something different than we're doing. Some of us know it's not only against His personal will that He's given us, but it's against His written will that we could sit down and read right now. But we know if we ask Him what He's going to say, so we don't want to ask Him. We're just going to do our own thing. And then once we get into hot water, we're just going to plead to the my buddy doll and hope that He'll pull us out of it because He loves us. But we know when we get into it, we're not supposed to do it. Maybe instead of praying, God, bless my day, we should say, God, show me your way. And that's how we should start. And it is such a major difference. It changes everything about your Christian life. Instead of bless my life, it's, Lord, show me your life. And the attitude of the way we do, and you know most of us aren't living that way. It's as old as time, because if you think back, what was the first sin ever committed? Adam and Eve, they didn't commit a sin because they didn't believe in God. They committed a sin because they wanted to take on the promise that they could have all the knowledge and wisdom of God. They wanted to be like God. They wanted to choose their own way. And every path on the GPS was open to them, but one stinking side road. And what's the only road they wanted to take? That side road. They just couldn't listen. So the desire to have your own will and go by your own knowledge because you could have a better way stems from the very first sin ever. And what it comes down to is, one, you're just not thinking. Two, you really don't trust that He has your best in mind. Or three, you don't believe in Him. But most of us live there. And nothing's changed in 6,000 years. I want you to listen. This is a text that the first time I've ever read it, some of you have probably read it, and you've thought this yourself. It's a text that I read, and some guy is saying something to Jesus, and it really seems pretty cool. He's like kind of pledging himself to Jesus. And Jesus is like, don't bother. And it's almost hurtful when you first read it. And here it is. Matthew 8:19. Then a certain scribe came to Him and said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. Now listen to this one. Then another of the disciples said to Him, Who is it? It's a disciple. It's someone that's been following Him. Another disciple said to Him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Now, at first glance, it sounds like a reasonable request. Lord, I got to go bury my dad, and then I'll come. And you think, what in the world does that mean? Why in the world would God not let him go back and bury his dead father? Read the text close. Does that text say anything about the father being dead? If his father was dead, would he be out there, or would he be home making plans and caring for his family? The father's not dead. Are you catching the message? When you first read it, you think, oh, that's terrible. He won't even let him go have the funeral. His father's not dead. Listen to what he's saying. He's saying, Jesus, I love you. I want to devote my life to you. Right after I go home and finish living out my dad's days with him, I want to take care of him. I want to live with him. And then after I get his inheritance, and then after I don't have to worry financially, after I've secured that, after my life is okay and my dad's in the grave, then I'll come follow you. That's what this man has said. Does it make more sense to you now? Nothing in that text says his father is dead. What he is saying is, I need to go take care of my life, and when I'm done taking care of what I feel is important at this stage, then I will come follow you. So, the first big thing to look at here is, and we might not think of it this way, but it's what's happening. Listen to me. Listen. A lot of times, we all think subconsciously, maybe even consciously, the day will come when I will give God everything I've got. He deserves it. But I have to get through blank first, because I got a lot going on. That blank might be until you finish school. Man, I'm struggling in school right now. It's tough. I'm putting a lot of hours in. When I'm done with school, I'm going to give my life to Jesus 100%. He deserves it. You finish school, and then you say, man, when I stop dating and I settle down, we're going to serve Jesus as a family. When I stop partying, we're going to serve Jesus. Oh, gosh. I got so many kids now. As soon as we finish dancing and baseball and karate and school plays, I'm going to give it all to Jesus. As soon as these kids are grown up and it's just us, then I can finally give my life to Jesus the way I need to. As soon as these grandkids are out of here, and I don't have to babysit all the time, I can give my life to Jesus. And then finally you say, shoot, that stuff's for the young people. I'm too old to do that. And you go through your whole life pursuing what you thought was important, making your own way, going by your knowledge, going by your objectives, going by your values, always saying he will come later when there's time. And you never give him everything. Because in fact, you should have given him everything the first time you accepted him at 17 when you were full throttle. Because he deserved it then. And everything else needs to fit in around him. But we always think we've got plans, we've got values, we've got needs that are bigger, and Jesus will come in time. And the bad part is we think he's so sweet, he understands. He'll be okay with that. But he's not. He's not okay with it. Not because he's a spoiled brat, but because he sees that your heart's not in it. He sees that you don't love. He sees that you haven't learned anything. He sees that you don't love him or other people. He sees that you're totally self-focused, and he's not okay with that. He sees that you're chasing your own way. And to not accept his way is to say that you are more important than anything else. You are smarter than anything else that he might have for you. And so you continue to live your life every day, turns into years, turns into decades, and every day you say, bless me on my path. Do you not? And then you wonder why things don't happen, miracles don't occur, God's not moving, because you haven't been on his path where he could bless you in a very long time. Maybe never. When all around everything that is dear to Jesus Christ, that ought to be dear to you, is going to hell in a handbasket, falling apart in pure destruction from Satan, and you're not noticing the only thing that matters. Because you're so caught up in your path that you're asking him to bless, you don't see one thing out of the variety of things around you that only matter for eternity. There's not really an excuse big enough to put off the King of Kings. I want you to read this quote, and I want you to think about it. If you're ready, give me an amen. Amen. Most everyone today lives their life with Jesus Christ as something they have simply added to their lives, rather than as someone whom they have surrendered their lives to. Read that again and let it sink in. Most everyone today lives their life with Jesus Christ as something they have simply added to their lives, rather than as someone whom they have surrendered their lives to. Is that you? Be honest. Be honest. Everything rides on that. Everything. Nowhere in scriptures is it an acceptable way to live to add Jesus to your life. Well, I'm just going to invite him in my heart and I'll carry him with me everywhere I go. That ain't the ticket. The ticket is I'm going to fall on my knees before the master and I will serve him the rest of my days, wherever he goes. But we're all in this room still living more of the American dream than we are the Christian sacrifice. And that's just a fact. And it's not, people, I am there. It's not beating us up. It's just real. the awesome thing is we've gone through 12 years of hard lessons and you've not thrown them in the trash. I have watched this congregation grow in leaps and bounds. But our best looks like filthy rags. We've got so much room to grow still. And when the rest of the world is acting like they are, we can't grow, can't do enough, can't get holy enough, can't expect enough, can't have faith for enough, can't love enough. There's too much going on. We'll never get there. We have to strive with passion every day to do and love and be more for Jesus Christ than we are, because the world doesn't have anybody else. And if all you're doing is getting caught up in the same mess and asking Him to bless you on your path, you're as useless as the rest of the world. You just think you look better because you got a little bit of self-righteousness. But it ain't real. Self-righteousness does you no good on your path. We can't keep making our plans and living our life and doing our thing and having the audacity to say He's the reason that I live and ask Him to bless our life. Has anybody ever heard of a life debt? It's pretty cool. You see it on Hollywood, anywhere from Star Wars, where Chewbacca owes Han Solo a life debt because Han Solo saved his life, to Harry Potter, to Robinson Crusoe, to Shrek, to Andy Griffith, to the Brady Bunch. And all these little stories about how somebody saved somebody's life. And because they did, well, every breath that I take the rest of my life is another breath I wouldn't have had if it hadn't been for you. So I give it to you. I give you my life. I will owe you the rest of my life. I'll do anything I can for you the rest of my life, because I shouldn't even have this life. So it's yours. You ever seen that on TV? There are some cultures that obviously believe this. The belief that when someone saves or spares your life is now indebted or connected to that person for the remainder of your years, since every moment of life is now lived, would not be possible without them. Now, with that in mind, I want you to listen to the following verses, and I want you to listen close, and I want you to not listen to the cliche, but apply them as though every word right now was meant for you. And it's the first time you ever heard them. You ready? 2 Corinthians 5:15. And He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves. Are you living for yourself? But for Him who died for them and rose again. Does that sound like a life debt to you? 1 Thessalonians 5:10. Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Romans 14:7, for none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. So your life doesn't belong to you, because He died for you. He bought it. And the life debt says, I am not mine. I am whose? The Lord's. Let me give you one more. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Stop. Let that sink in. Your life is gone. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Everything about Christianity emphatically says that we're not called to go our own way and add Christ to the mix, right? If we had no more of the gospel than the few verses that I just read you, we would have enough overwhelming evidence to not live another day the way we have lived our whole life. Yet we've got the whole book and we still do it. The King of Kings, God, if you let that sink in, if you think about God and His immensity and what He's created and how awesome He is, how holy, how loving, and you think He is the one, that is the life. That was the bartered trade for you and I. His life was given for us, and yet we still live our lives as though we owe nothing. 1 Corinthians 7:23, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, what's the therefore? Because you were bought at a price. So since you were bought at a price, glorify God in your what? Body and spirit, which are God's. Is it your body? Is it your spirit? Can it be your way? You ceased to exist when he died for you and you accepted that. You accepted a life contract, a life debt. And now, man, if we'll do it for human beings in your great thankfulness and unpayable debt, every moment that you have is supposed to be given to him now. Now, I can understand if you give it to him and you fail every now and then, but when you just choose to not give it to him, but you claim his name, it's not okay. And when you do pray, after you choose your way, after you've decided where you want to go and you do ask him to put his stamp on it, it works just about as well as when you turn whichever way you want and then tell the GPS to still get you there. And that's what's wrong. Now, what seems to be, listen to me, an ever so subtle change in how we're going to live and pray is actually the most monumental change that you'll ever see in your Christian walk. Okay, did you get that? What we're going to cover is going to seem like such a small shift in your thoughts and in your prayers and the way you live, but it will mean everything. Everything. What is one little train track, you pull one little lever and change the track a foot. And what does it do for that train? That train might end up at the other end of the United States because of that one little shift. And that's what I'm asking us to do here because it's massive. Listen. We need to pray and live and plan and expect different when we do this. I'm going to ask you to apply this that I'm telling you. We can talk about this theologically all day, and I like to do that, but you guys know, to me, I can't understand it if I don't bring it home very practically and literally of what it means. So I want to bring this home in such a way that we can use it. How should we change from the way we're living as a Christian now? And if we really decide from this day forward, I am going to really literally seek God's will instead of asking him to bless my way, because my way doesn't matter. The only thing that matters, even if you're not a Christian, the only thing that matters is God's will, because it's the only thing that has eternity in mind. And this is where I get really frustrated. I would love to erase the church stereotype of what it is like to be a Christian and a church from the memories of modern day Christians. Because we have this crazy, dumb, smoothed out, watered down, effeminate view of what we need to be as a church. We have nothing as a show of passion and sacrifice and excitement and hunger and direction and meaning. Everything about the church, every stereotype we have is sweet and passive and happy and joyful and successful. And let's just all get together, join hands and sing Kumbaya and it'll all be all right because Jesus blesses and it makes him sick. If we could just get, I'd like for all of us to dress in Viking clothes and meet around a campfire and eat meat and talk about what we need to do. It would be closer to the truth than what we're doing. This is not what God had in mind. For us to sit happily by while we live our beautiful, exciting, social and financially perfect world and ask God to give us a little blessing on the side has nothing to do with Christianity. Christianity is a passion and a determination to help those around us and to care about those that are lost and those that don't have and to give every ounce of everything we have left, unlike the rest of the world, to take care of the needs in here and out there because nobody else is. And it has to become the reason and the way that you live. It has to become all that matters or you have never become a Christian. With that in mind, let's look at what it would be like for us to really, truly seek his will and really decide that we're going to live our lives. Listen to me. We're going to begin to live our lives and let everything that amounts to anything in our life be there only because it's all that matters to him. First of all, if you walked around only with the thought of, I am going to live based on what is important to Christ only, forget me and my needs and my wants and the world's, one of the first things that I would ask you is, now with that mentality, I don't even want to say it, is being right or being smarter or being better or being richer more important, or is loving and connecting with people, no matter their faults and their offenses, more important? Answer the question. Which one? It's easy, isn't it? It really doesn't matter when you're talking about we're all fallen, we're all devil-ridden, we're all world-bitten, we're all on the way to hell except for a wonderful Savior. And who's going to really care if you said something that hurt my feelings 10,000 years into eternity? Right? But right now, what's all that matters? I'm going to go my way, and if you offend me, I'm going to pray about it because it hurt my feelings, and I want God to help me deal with it so I can handle my emotional issues. Are you focused on all that matters? No. That's why you're miserable, because you cry and fret over everything that doesn't matter. All that matters. Two is finding temporary and useless pleasure in this world more important, or is finding sweet fellowship with him more important? And how many times have you given up any chance of a fellowship with him for one more skanky, dirty thing that you can get a 5-minute entertainment out of? Which one's all that matters? But which one are you living for? Even if no one saw, even if it was only here, you let it happen because you're focused on here and now instead of all that matters, and you lost the fellowship. If you're thinking about all that matters to Christ and you're living it, and people, we got to live it. There is no excuse. There's none. And it's not going to be misery. It's awesomeness when you get there. Okay? It takes away the handicap and the pain and the misery and the depression and the anxiety. Is being comfortable and safe and popular more important, or is showing someone who is lost their worth to Jesus Christ? But which one do you live by? Is having more leisure time for yourself more important, or is caring for people that are hurt and lost and alone and orphaned and widowed and abused and hated? Which one's more important? Well, I just need more time for myself. I'm just real sorry that she was beat by her dad and she's thinking about suicide. I work hard. I don't have time to deal with that. What is all that matters? What will you possibly look back on and think about when you hit eternity, if you make it in? What's more important, enjoying all the entertainment this world has to offer, or focusing on the true holiness of God? And I want to ask you a question. How many times have you allowed your holiness and your righteousness that you do hold on to go 1 ounce at a time because you look at, listen to, or do something that's just this dishonoring to God, and it just takes you back such a small step, it's easy to argue that it's okay? Because we're not focused on all that matters. You think I'm not stepping on my own toes? I'm with you. Doesn't make it right. If we're focused on all that matters, will we be focused on, I have to always have better health or an easier life, and that, God, you got to get rid of these troubles in my life? Or will you just simply say, Lord, take me wherever, do whatever, so that I can bring you glory and I can help someone. Whatever that brings into my life, it's all that matters. Do you think when a soldier's out on the field that all he thinks about is, well, Captain, I'd like to go here, here, or here, but, well, that'll be dangerous, and if I go that way, I won't get enough food, and if I go this way, I'll be all alone. I won't have my buddies, so I'd rather just go on over here and sit in the neutral zone. If he's a real soldier that cares about whether he's going to win the war, what's he going to say? Captain, send me anywhere. Give me whatever you got. Let's do it. Right? We're not fighting a war. We're in a volleyball tournament on the beach. If you're thinking about all that matters, are you deciding how you're going to spend all your future life? Listen to me. Are you deciding how you're going to spend all your future life, or are you asking God, what are His plans for your journey? And you've heard this one before, but it's got to follow what we just said. John 12:25. He who loves his life will do what? Will lose it. Read it like you mean it. Read it like you understand that it's a real verse and it's not a happy little cliche. If you love your life and you're taking your path and you're asking Him, bless my path, guess what you're going to do? You're going to lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow who? Me. Are you openly, aggressively, passionately, purposefully praying and reading and following Him? Are you doing anything your little stinking heart desires and saying, bless me, Lord, bless me. Why ain't you blessing me? Why is my life so hard? Because you're only worried about your little life so much. He's saying, you ain't seen nothing yet. You're going to lose it all. Because you don't care. If you completely commit yourself to Him entirely, you'll find peace and purpose and excitement like you've never seen. And it isn't. This is what I don't understand, and I get lost in it too. The world is trying to make up reasons to be excited, to find worth, and make life worth living. And we're not finding good ones because suicide, homicide, depression, anxiety, and everything else has gone out of the roof. We're killing each other, we're killing ourselves, and we hate life. So whatever we're coming up with as the grand reason, it ain't working. We have the plan, the purpose, the greatest design, the greatest reason. We have all that matters in our back pocket, and we know it. And we're still choosing the crap that the world is putting their hope into as our reason for living. But we're supposed to be so different. We know all that matters. If we can't live for it, how do we expect to help the world when they're living for all this crazy false stuff? If you knew, and I've heard this cliche before, but I got to put it out there because you need to think about it for real. Let's be very specific. If you knew tomorrow night, 7 p.m., the trumpet's going to sound, I got smacked over and you had to lay a prayer cloth on me because I just passed out. And when I woke up, I had knowledge that Jesus was coming back at 7 p.m. tomorrow night, and you knew it was true. What would be important? Really important. When we pray, when we live life, it should be our mindset. Whatever you could answer with that, that should be your mindset all the time. Nothing else matters. If anybody here has ever had someone that they love that's fallen away from Christ or almost lost their life or have lost their life or they've gotten so involved in a bunch of junk that they're going to lose their life, and you realize, does it really matter what kind of job I have? Does it really matter how good looking I am when I go out on the town tonight? Does it really matter what my car looks like? I could care less. I'll go live in a tin box and ride a bicycle. Just save them. That's all that matters. And when you see the world and you hate them because they're so dirty and they're so far from your righteous life, and then you have someone like I have lately in your life whom you love dearly and you see them take a wrong path and you realize anybody else would be very displeased with this person and not think a lot of them, but you know who they are and you know why you love them and you know where they were before they got hurt and fell. You know why, even though it doesn't look like all that, you know the worth and the value in that awesome person that needs to be saved. And you know, even though they look like nothing to the world, that it's worth every last ounce of everything you have to bring them home. And you realize that's what everybody looks like to Jesus Christ. Every person that you think is not worth it, that you're just disgusted with and tired of, and your life is too important and too busy to take that road to help them because you don't have time, that person is of ultimate, eternal, passionate value to Jesus Christ. It's all that matters to him because he sees them all the way you would see your loved one. But we're too busy taking our own path and asking him to bless it, to do anything about it. All your little plans that you come up with in this world don't mean squat. And Jesus doesn't apologize for that. He's looking for the day that we will surrender to his love enough to realize what the world looks like to him. And we will finally understand why that's all that matters. And in a world where nobody else is going to bat for these people, how important is it that you get it right? So, we're going to take the last turn. We're going down the last road. This is what I want you to think about. To live for all that matters, think like this. First, I want every one of you to think, if I'm going to change, if I'm going to really try to live for all that matters, and you better if you're serious or you just need to leave because it's what God wants, then your first thought needs to be, what about my past? If I'm going to live for God and I'm going to live for all that matters to him only, then what in my past hinders me from being who he wants me to be in that? Do I have abuse? Do I have a sin problem? Do I have pride? Do I have low self-esteem that keeps him from using me? Do I have unforgiveness and bitterness in my heart? Do I have any of these things in my past that causes me to be so self-focused on me that I can't love even the least worthy human being the way I should? The first thing you have to do to live for all that matters is to go into your past and decide, none of these things amounts to a hill of beans. I am who I am in Christ. I am who I am and can do what I do only because he does it through me. And that's all that matters. And I will go forward to do whatever he asked me to do. And I will not use my past as an excuse anymore. And the next thing you need to look at after you look at your past, because some of you are going to have to stop right there and spend a long time. But when you get there, then the next thing on your agenda is to look at your future and say, Lord, what do I prepare for based on you? Not what do I want? What would I be happier in even? What would be better for me and my spouse? What would make me richer? What am I better suited for? But just simply lay it all down and say, nothing else matters because you know where you're going to take me. What do you want me to do? What education do you want? What vocation do you want to help me take care of the one that I'm going to join to be one with, to help me become what you want me to be? And you need to stop thinking about it based on what you know, because what he will have you to do is all that matters beyond your vocation or your money. You get that? For some of us, it means job change. For some of us, it means college change. For some of us, it means you leave college. For some of us, it means you go to college. But whatever it is he tells you, you just do it. Forget about the world and what makes sense. Just do it. But you got to start by saying, in my life, in my future, God, what is all that matters to you? I'm not going to choose my own path anymore. You need to live that way. And after you look at your past and after you look at your future, then you need to look at your present and say, what would you have me do right now? Because usually the past keeps you frozen from doing what you want to do right now, whether it's pride or too much humility or whatever. And usually the future keeps you from doing what you should do right now because you're so busy planning for your future that you won't do anything right now. So in light of all the past and all the future, ask him right now, right where I'm at, what would you have me do here? Who around me today in my busy, hard-working life has a spiritual need? Who around me today is broken and I might be the only one that can reach them and I rub shoulders with them every day, but I don't want to get involved? Who around me right now has treated me like crud and needs my forgiveness to see you even though they don't deserve it? Who around me is such a big beanhead, I don't want to give them the time of day, but I might be the only one that shows them Christ. Who around me has a material need that might cost me so bad I don't get to go on vacation this year? Or I might have to keep driving a 28-year-old truck, but I might be the only one to show them Christ. And that's more important, and I need to do it right now. Let me tell you, the snazziest part of being a Christian is when you begin to walk in the present and ask Him, what to you today, right now, is all that matters? Do you realize how much will change? Because all your past and all your future won't change anything. It's only what you do in the present that changes anything, right? So if you're listening and you peel your ear to Him and you begin to hear what is all that matters to Him, the excitement is there. You never know who, what, where, when, or why He's going to tell you to move. And you begin to listen and you begin to move and things happen. Walk in expectation that He's going to talk to you and use you. And let me throw one out to you. Listen. The next time you get ready to pray for yourself, for your loved ones, for anyone, instead of just throwing it out there and saying, Lord, make it better. Lord, take away. Lord, add to. Lord, heal. Those are all good things when God tells you to do it, aren't they? But your first prayer needs to be, Lord, how would you have me to work? How would you have me to pray? Because there's times it's very clear that God wants healing. And if you'll go to Him and you'll seek it, then you can pray in confidence and want a miracle. There are times that God is using the mess that someone got themselves into to let them sink to a point that they'll finally break and come to Him. And you want to come and pray just the opposite of His will and invoke His Son's name on it when you haven't bothered to ask Him what He's doing. Why don't you instead say, God, what is my part in this? What wisdom would you put on me that I can help this person for real instead of just quoting your name over it, throwing him a blessing, putting some holy water on his forehead and sending him on his way? I did my Christian duty. It's a lot harder instead to say, Lord, he's in a mess. How are you using this? Where's my wisdom in this? What would you have me do right now to help this person? That's God's will. That is all that matters. Not being some charismatic that throws a bunch of Jesus Christ and His blood heals everything. God bless you. Have a good day. When if you did raise him up, all he would do is go out and molest another child. Do you think maybe God's got some plans on bringing them down to their knees and you're going to stand here and try to mess it up? Do I think God doesn't heal? Oh no, He absolutely does. Seen it. Know He'll do it again. Have trust. But even Paul knows that not every person every time is healed because God has a purpose. So why don't you come off your high horse about choosing your own way and getting all the glory and ask God, what is your will before you proclaim that they'll have more money and they'll have more healing and they'll have more of this? And instead of saying, God, send somebody their way to bring them to Jesus, why don't you say, God, in this circumstance, what would you have me to do to bring them to Jesus? Because if it's on my heart to pray it, then there's probably something I'm supposed to be doing. And then shut your mouth when you tell yourself, well, I couldn't be the one. If He spoke it to you, then you could be the one. Pray first for His will. And then pray in His will. Does that make sense? Don't assume you have the right highway to what they need and what will bring God the most glory because it sounds the most religious and jump dead on it and start invoking His name. Ask Him what He's doing and how you can be of assistance to Him. Sometimes that means you've got to take the worst path possible and be the worst villain possible because you love someone. Does it not? Do you not have to be the worst villain to your children in the world sometimes? All in love because you know the right path? Thank you, son. So sometimes Jesus might ask you to play the bad guy, and you got to be ready. And what would you have me do, Lord, in my current relationship? Especially if it involves a significant other. Do you want me to make him my spouse? Do you not want me to? It's really not ultimately up to me because only God knows. Don't choose the one you want and hold on to him and beg God to make it right. you go where he leads you. And if it doesn't make sense, you keep on going. And if it does make sense and he tells you to stop, then you stop. And if you're already there, what would you have me do differently in my relationship? Would you have me be more respectful? I don't care whether it's easy. Would you have me be more serving and loving? Do I need to be looking for more ways to support them and love them and do for them? You don't choose your own way. What's easy? What's better? What's convenient? What they deserve? You say, Lord, what would you have me do? And you do it. And I'm trying to cover everything really quickly here because this is what it's like when it's all that matters. When you read God's word, listen, don't lose me on this. Every word is important. When you read his word, if he is all that matters, then every word is inspired by him. And every time you read the Bible, every word that you read, you should look for him to come out, to reveal something to you, to pang your heart, to speak to you in an incredible way. You should look for him in every story, every nook and cranny. The Bible is not an accident. You don't read it to get through it. You read it to experience and see and expect him when he is all that matters. And when you choose entertainment, if he's all that matters, if he's all that matters, then why is it okay if it's just this far off color? If it ridicules something that God believes in? If it takes your morals one step lower? This is one of my problems because things can just slide in this much. And so you can justify that it's okay. It's just a little bit wrong. Oh, everybody laughs at that now. We're infected by it. We, all of us. If it's going to dull your senses to right and wrong this much, if it's going to ridicule God one time, why, if he's all that matters, do we need it? Why not just turn it off? And I have a problem with this big time because it all seeps in little bitty pieces. And then lastly, listen, 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 listen. What you do up here all day, if he's all that matters, is the most important thing. If you walk around in nothing but your head while you smile, cutting everybody down and talking about how much of a jerk they are to yourself and hating them and not forgiving them, if you walk around every time you've got the chance to look at somebody wrong and you lust after them and you think it doesn't hurt anybody because it's just in your head, every thought that you process up here, the little things that you won't be faithful in again and again that nobody knows will always surface when it's something bigger and you've trained yourself and you've trained your mind secretly to think and do this way. When the big time comes and it's all thrown out there, you're going to do what comes naturally because you've programmed yourself. So if he is all that matters, that is the incentive to grab every thought as it happens. And then you can begin to feel what it's like to walk in holiness with him because you haven't put the flame out. You haven't quenched the spirit with every little thought that nobody else knows about while you look all holy. Because there's not a thought that you use improperly that doesn't grow you in one way or the other. And it always comes out at an opportune time when something bigger moves in and you've programmed yourself the wrong way. If he is all that matters, it has to start here, one thought at a time. You got that? All of us. If we don't alter the way we pray and the way we live, if we don't totally leave the modern day church stereotype, we're never going to be what we need to be with him and for him. We really, really have to just promise him a life debt. You died for me, I live for you. Every breath I take is no longer mine. You gave it to me and it needs to be lived for you. Because it was one heck of a bartering system. I'll give my life for yours. I'm the creator of the universe. You're a slug worm in the dirt. You need to just go ahead and face the fact and call an ace an ace. Your prayers and your actions are not truly given to him. You're telling him which way you're going to go. And you need to change it. I want you to listen to these lyrics. And I played this song when we were praying. And it's going to be the song that we sing at the end of this. And I want you to see the words and see how important they are next to what we just said. It's one of the sweetest songs I've ever read in my life. When love was slain, this life is not my own. Oh, this life is not my own. I am His and His alone. This life is not my own. I was bought when love was slain. What high cost to pay death's wage. Now ransomed, I am freedom's slave. I've been set free to serve Him. My Jesus raised me from the grave. That is beautiful. If you would sing that with me at the end of service and you'd mean it and you know this life is not my own and I've used every ounce of it, every breath that I have for me, and I was purchased with such a high price, and everything I have now belongs to Him, but I'm living a facade. I'm not living a life's debt. When they talk about in the New Testament, and their life was no different than ours, people. They had the same societal pressure. When they talk about in the New Testament that no one even had their own private belongings anymore, that they went so far as that they sold everything they had and they pulled their money together so that everybody was okay. You want to talk about caring about all that matters? And we can't come to a Wednesday night service or Sunday school because it takes too much out of my life. When they were selling houses so that they can meet each other's needs because they knew what mattered. When Paul first met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus while he was still Saul, the first time Jesus is up in his face and the first time he realizes, oh my gosh, it's real. He is real. He pegs it just right. You want to know what you need to say if you realize that he's all that matters? You need to respond the way Paul did. Acts 9:6. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? He had everything to give up. He had the position. He had the prestige. He had the power. He had the money. He had it all. And as soon as he fell on his face before Jesus Christ, he knew he owed a life debt. And he simply said, what would you have me to do? Open question, blank check. So I close. My question to you is, tell yourself the truth. Are you choosing your own path and asking for blessing, or are you coming to Him open-handed in all areas of your life? What are you holding on to and choosing your own way again and again? And this is a big question that breaks my heart. Is what you are living for worth Him dying for? Because what you live for is what He died for. Please let that sink in. What you're living for is what He paid for you to live for. Is what you're living for worth His death? Just surrender and ask Him what His plans are. And decide that He really is all that matters, and it will change everything in your life. Everything. Let's stand for prayer.